Matthew chapter 5, you know, I was 33 to 38. The more that I spent time here, the more I realized that we need to spend some time here, that it's much more. It seems like one of those passages that gets read over pretty quick. Doesn't seem to be appropriate to us. We don't really put a lot of measure in it. And I would have to say that it's got tremendous importance. And the more that I read it, the more I realize it has tremendous importance to me. It's direct significance to me. And I would say direct significance to all of us. I know. Not just because it's the Bible, but it's a very pertinent passage. It's not just this obscure deal or what are vows, but let's read it a minute. And again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows of the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil, or of the evil one. Let's pray. Lord God, we all came here today on some measure because we wanted to hear your truth. We all came here on some measure because we wanted to know you better and wanted our relationship with you to be more right. Here you are in the image of your Son, in Jesus Christ, making a statement that should be seen as directly from you. I ask that you would give us importance, give us the realization of the importance and the relevance. That this is not some ancient Jewish cultural statement that isn't that relative to us today, but that is very, very, very important. God, I ask that you would convict our hearts and our souls. Don't let us walk out of here without being spurred on to holiness and righteousness and a desire to be right with you. I have all been convicted. I ask your forgiveness, and I ask your forgiveness before my brothers and sisters for my failing to be obedient to you in my words. And God, I ask that you would teach me deeper what it means to be obedient to you, because then that gives us the ability to live in a holy and righteous relationship with you. So I thank you for your wisdom, and God, please teach us your wisdom. Amen. So this seems, I would say that I've read through my whole life in the Sermon on the Mount, as we spent time there as men years ago. It's been a couple years now already. And as we went through, it seems like one of those passages you read over pretty quick. Just kind of says, oh, keep your word. Okay, good. Keep our word and you're good. The more that I spent time here, the more I realized that I needed to spend time here. Back a while, I apologize to you guys for my undisciplined mouth. I was at the time in actually looking ahead towards the Sermon on the Mount and reading it here again, God began to convict my heart. And the more that I spent time here, the more conviction I have. So I would ask us all to do it. You guys all know, have heard my journey a little bit through that. And, you know, unfortunately, my correct rebellion was accompanied by fleshly wrong rebellion and anger towards God at a period of time. In the middle of construction zone when I allowed my mouth to go pretty wild. for a lot of years, and willingly and without restraint. There's not too many areas of life. There's a very correct understanding of this, but let me preface it because it's important for all of us to realize there's not too many things in our culture that can produce self-righteousness as quickly as I don't cuss. You know, I would never swear. I would never say those words. I wouldn't say blank if I had a mouthful. You know, and be very sure about this. Jesus was addressing this in the Jewish culture. He was addressing that same mentality in the Jewish culture. As he is in all these things, where they were outwardly, overtly, trying to keep the letter of the law and believing because of that, that they were righteous and had a right relationship with God. And what did Jesus continuously say? No, I care about your heart and what comes from the wellspring of your heart. Okay. My rebellion and my journey in the pursuit of God, you know, during college days was I hated seeing the religious self-righteousness of I would never cuss. You know, I would never say, I would never say a cuss word, but I would say, darn it. You know, I would never say a cuss word, but I would say, shoot. I would never say a cuss word, but I'd say, you know, words that were acceptable in the Christian culture, but where I would be demeaned or looked down on or judged by the people around me if I said other words. Okay? That's a very, very dangerous recipe for self-righteousness. That's pleasing, that's living our life to please men, not to please God. Okay? And it is not addressing our hearts. It is not addressing what the wellspring of our heart that things come forth. There's several motivations here for words, and we've addressed some of them in the past. I'd like to address them. For what we would call swearing, cursing, this is a very important thing because Jesus is the Jews were very good about doing that too. You know, they would not do things that would culturally get them judged as sinning. And yet their hearts were not submissive to God. Their hearts were evil, their hearts were angry, and that's what Jesus was judging. You know, I'm righteous because I have not had an affair. And yet, Jesus said, you committed adultery. In the Jews, what do you mean? No, it comes from the purity of your heart. If you have a sexual thought about another woman besides your wife, you're committing adultery, Jesus said. Right? And he relentlessly went back. Same thing with anger. I have not murdered. I've kept the commandments. I have not murdered. And what's he said? If you came at someone in a condemning way with your words, call somebody a fool, an idiot, right? If you allowed somebody's wronging of you, even if it was a wronging of you, to retaliate towards them in anger, you committed murder. That's what Jesus said. Okay? It's a different standard. Okay? And this isn't a standard, it's tragic. I was reading through one of my New Bible dictionaries, looking up some stuff, looking up vows and oaths and things like that. It's tragic because the implication again there was, this is a thought within conservative evangelicalism. I'm not sure how contemporary it still is, but I know in growing up, there was relegating this Sermon on the Mount to the kingdom age, which was a day that would come later when Jesus came back to earth in the millennium, right? So none of this really has pertinence to my actions today. It's just kind of that's what heaven will be like, or that's what will be like under the kingship of Jesus, or something. Jesus said, some of you standing right here will not see death until you see the King, Jesus, returning in all His glory, establishing His kingdom. He said that to His disciples, to His followers, right? Did that happen? That happened. He returned from the dead. He returned from the dead. He rose again to establish His kingdom on earth. Okay? Now, this isn't sometime... What is the kingdom? Again, let's make sure we stay in the thinking. A kingdom is when we give allegiance to a king. Right? When a group of people give allegiance to a king, they establish the reign of that king. Right? Is that what the church is supposed to be? People who have given up their rights to authority in their own lives, people who have died to themselves and given the authority to King Jesus in our lives. That He rules and reigns our life. If a king is rule and reigning, if an authority is rule and reigning, that establishes a kingdom. That kingdom is happening today. Okay? We are in the kingdom age. We are living under the authority and kingship of Jesus. If we're not, we're not believers. But that authority and kingship is established on earth. It was a very confusing thing. They didn't realize, the Jews didn't think that it would coexist with the kingdom of darkness. They didn't get that picture. That's why they didn't understand when Jesus wasn't going to establish a militia and kick the stinking Romans out of Jerusalem and out of Israel and establish His dominance there and His kingship there. And it wouldn't coexist with the rule of Rome. Right? It wouldn't coexist with the rule of darkness. And they struggled with that very much. Because their thinking always was that King Jesus or the Messiah would come, they didn't think it was King Jesus, but the Messiah would come and establish His rule and reign on earth above all, without other challenge and our authority. Is that going to happen? That's going to happen. Okay? They didn't understand this period of time that we live in from the resurrection of Jesus until now, until I don't know when, but until He establishes that, where the two kingdoms would coexist, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness would coexist on this earth. Okay? That is the age that we live in. That is an age that was very... They didn't get it. That's why the disciples relentless were going, wait a minute, you're going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and wait, you're supposed to go to Jerusalem and build on the triumphal entry, right? I mean, people were throwing their robes down and palm branches and ushering Him in as a king. Okay? And they and the followers of Jesus thought, this is what's happening. King Jesus is coming. He's going to establish His rule and reign. I'm not sure what's going to happen here, but we're kind of already, and there was a bunch of fairly rebellious people that were willing to get in a fight, get in a tussle at that time. Hi, Jackie. Hi, Lisa. Hi, Jesse. It's all right. You don't have to be sorry. It's good to see you. You know? She got mostly dry after a shower, so she's doing good. So it's good to have you. It's raining. It's good to see you guys. And the reason that that's important for us to always remember is so... What Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, He's talking about what it will look like, okay, in the kingdom age. So He's talking about what we as the servants of the Most High King, as people under the authority of Jesus, will look like in our lives. This is not something for the future or kind of, well, that's kind of optimal, but that's not His expectation, okay? That's for those who, when Jesus gets rid of Satan, so we don't struggle, but we're just sinners, and He accepts that, so He knows we're not going to meet this. This is a standard that's above. No! He is talking about what we as Christians and the church should look like. Okay? As true followers of Christ, as true disciples of Christ should look like. So, we need to take it seriously when He talks about this. Okay? When He talks about what sexual purity really looks like. Okay? We need to take that seriously. When He talks about what anger really looks like, we need to take that seriously. When He talks about our words, we need to take that seriously. Okay? And again, I I understand. My kids grew up with a dad who didn't have a lot of discipline on his words. Okay? And I'm sorry for that. With a dad who there's no excuse, but the construction field, there's you use some relentlessly pretty strong language, okay? And what we need to be careful of is God doesn't have his little dirty words, okay? That are forbidden. You can't say these words, but you can say other words and you're still fine, but you can't say these. Jesus is looking at our hearts. God always was. But God was speaking when he gave the law. He gave the law to people who were not born again. He gave the law to people who did not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Okay? He gave the law to people who, by faith, were obedient to God. The law was given to show that they were failures in their holiness and their righteousness. And they had a desperate need for a Messiah. They had a desperate need for a Savior. They had a desperate need for the Lamb of God. They had a desperate need for the shed blood to be their substitutionary fulfillment of the wrath and judgment of God. So, we today can live as different people, are to live as different people. Again, we are called saints everywhere in the Bible if we are born again. We're not, that means holy ones. We're not called sinners. The contemporary moniker is a false humility in his self-righteousness. That I walk around, oh, I'm just a sinner. You're a selfish, undead human that might be a follower of God, but you're probably religious if you just call yourself a sinner. Okay? Now, if you truly realize that you're a sinner and you have a desperate need for a Savior, that's a good place to be, but you better repent. If you truly recognize and agree with God that your life is full of rebellion, that your life is full of wickedness, that your life lives contrary to the truth of God, and you cannot have a relationship with God because you are living in sin, you can be saved. You can be born again. The sanctification process, the purification process that happens when we are born again, Jesus is talking about what that will look like in our lives. One of those will be our words. That it will be different, okay? And let me just generally say, and today's really wanting to encourage you guys to consider our words, okay? You guys know me, most of you know me well enough to know that I am not impressed because there are words that are absolute that you won't say, okay? Now, there's one way of speaking, one way of using what we would consider bad words. And think for a minute. I mean, we use the words swearing, okay? Right? We use the words cursing. Those are actually appropriate to what he's talking about here, okay? To vows and oaths. I mean, we use them pretty lightly. We use them pretty without significance and meaning too much. We get very undisciplined in our mouths and saying. But we use words, we use strong language. And again, you guys all know, I'm not against using strong language. Jesus used very strong language. He just used it very pointedly, very purposely, and very appropriately. Okay? It wasn't an undisciplined mouth. We're not righteous because we will not say certain words. We are righteous because of the state of our heart. We are right with God because of the state of our heart. If we cover up unrighteousness by not saying certain words and disallowing ourselves from saying certain words, that doesn't. Now, be sure. The truth is, I mean, there are certain things that should never be said. Blasphemy is a word that we don't really... But if you look at the true meaning of blasphemy, it's taking something that is holy, something that is sacred, and speaking derogatorily about, speaking diminishingly about, okay? And so we think of blasphemy as this word because we have this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we say, well, that's saying certain, you know, God damn something, or you know, we say that's blasphemy, you know, that you use certain words doing it. That's not what blasphemy means, okay? Blasphemy means taking something that is sacred or something that is holy and speaking and trashing it, basically, okay? It applies very strongly. One thing that should never come out of our mouths is derogatory words speaking of sexuality, okay? Should we be the people who speak of sexuality? Yes. Are we tremendously handicapped because our language is nearly void, our English language is nearly void of any positive words to speak about sexuality? Yes. That's sad. I'm not sure what to do about that. That's another topic. But should words ever come out of our mouth that infer derogatory, that inferred negatively or derogatorily or demeaningly towards sexuality? Never. Those are words that should never be used. Okay? Why? Because that's God's, something sacred that God made. Okay? Should we talk about sexuality? Yes. Should we talk about it at the dinner table? Yes. Should we talk about it with our children? Yes. Should we talk about it in Sunday morning meetings? Yes. Should we talk about it derogatorily? No. Okay? To God, it has the same, those are words that should never be part of what we do because that is blasphemous. Okay? That is something that God has held sacred. That is something that God has created in order to replicate our relationship with Him. Becoming one with Him. This is something that is a profound thing that God holds as sacred and holy and pure. Not on a back burner, but something very, and we should never use derogatory sexual words, and tragically our culture has very little else. Okay? It's a tragic thing. It's a bad thing in marriage, for those of you who are and those of you who will be. It's terrible. It really makes communication difficult, even. Okay? And that's bad. That's sad. That's tragic. I'm not sure where it came from. I think it probably came from the Elizabethan era, when you don't ever talk about sexuality. Well, God does. Read Song of Solomon. You know? And read it like He says it. Don't use it some allegory about what's happening. He speaks of sexuality in a very wondrous, beautiful way. Okay? The act of sexuality, you know, foreplay, orgasm, He speaks of those things in a very positive, wondrous way. He created those things. Okay? They're meant to be spoken of positively, but never derogatorily. So those are words that should never come out of our mouth. We shouldn't find dirty jokes funny. We should not. That's blasphemous. Okay? We should not laugh. If we find it laugh, it should reveal the perverseness in our hearts. Okay? And we should repent. We should agree with God that this is wicked and not do it. There are certain words that should not come out of our mouths because they are blasphemous. They speak derogatorily about something that's negative. There's other words. We spoke a couple weeks ago about anger. There's other words that come out of our mouth. Cursing that comes out of our mouth because of anger. Okay? Cursing is an appropriate word for that. Okay? We are angry, so there's words that come out of our mouth towards someone, or about something, or about the stupid book that fell on my foot, you know? And I cursed the book, you know, or something. Okay? The issue isn't, again, be very careful here, the issue isn't that I don't say those words. The issue is that my heart should not respond in that way. Okay? Literally. Now, is it wrong to be angry? No, it is not wrong to be angry. In fact, if you are somebody who does not get angry, you're wrong. Okay? There are things we should get angry about. Okay? We should be angry and not sin. Okay? God says that. Be angry, but do not sin. It's right to be angry about things. There are things that should bring anger in. When we watch the enemy trashing somebody's life, that should make us angry. Not at the person or their actions, but at the enemy who is manipulating, controlling, and destroying them. Okay? When we watch a world who is, and Jobab, who's handing their children to Molech. You know, it's wild. We think of abortion as something new. It's not new. Okay? Abortion, taking it out of the womb and doing it the way we hide it, offering your children to your gods is not new. Burning them on an altar is not new. Sacrificing your children is not new. It's been going on for a long time. That should make us angry. Okay? Those, you know, it talks about it in the Old Testament. Do not do that. Do not offer your children to Molech. Okay? Speaking of the same thing that we do in our culture. Right? So, those things should make us angry. Angry at the person? No! But angry at the act. Angry at the enemy for controlling. Angry at the enemy for manipulating and destroying the life. Both ends. Mom, dad, baby, whatever. We should be angry for the immorality in our culture. We should be angry for the selfishness and the hedonism. We should be angry for the terrible parenting. There are things that should make us angry because they are direct rebellion and contrary to our God. And they're destroying people's lives. They're the works of the enemy, and the works of the enemy should make us angry. Okay? So be angry and do not sin them. Alright? But, we need, the words of anger, of cursing, those are things that shouldn't come out of our mouth. Why? Because those words are terrible? Or because that expression of our heart is terrible? Okay? It's because that expression of our heart is terrible. Alright? That is not supposed to be what our response is. Right? I mean, it would be whatever Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound on earth. What you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. We'll be bound in heaven. God, he says that we are to function in this world with the authority of God. That's a powerful thing. When someone asks God to damn something, can you say anything stronger? I would be very careful. It certainly shouldn't have a whole lot to do with the fact that my coffee just spilled. You know? But is that the strongest? That comes from a person, if it has significance or meaning, isn't just laziness. Okay? It has meaning that's profound to ask God to damn something. Will God damn things? He will. Okay? No, I didn't cuss. Okay? He will. Okay? But someday. The speaking because we are angry and those things come out, that isn't supposed to happen. Okay? That's not supposed to be the response of our heart to curse someone. Or something. Our anger should be based on truth and non-truth. Should be based on what God says. Not because I feel this way. Not because my feelings were hurt or because I was personally offended. Remember, I'm supposed to be a dead man walking. I've given my life up. My life, in a sense, should be non-offendable. Okay? So taking personal offense is something that is not the character of a Christian. Being hurt? Yeah. If you're not hurt, you're probably not a Christian either. Because it will hurt when you see people's response that are controlled by the enemy. Okay. So there's two other things that he's talking about here that are very, very important about words that should come out of our mouth and shouldn't come out of our mouth. Okay? One of them is vows. Okay? Is it wrong to make a vow? I would hope that, especially you married people, would say very quickly and very directly, no, it is right to make a vow. Okay? It is right to make a vow. Vows are not wrong. Okay? He doesn't say vows are wrong here. Right? The point that he is making, there's a couple of verses. Let me read one verse here. There's a bunch of stuff that talks. Obviously, if you look up vows, there's a lot of things talking about vows and oaths in the Old Testament. Okay, but there's one I want to read here in Deuteronomy. I was reading this morning, 23, verse 21, and it's obviously under the law. Moses is given the law in verse 21 of chapter 23. It says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For it would be sin in you. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Okay? Vows are not right. In fact, vows, a wedding vow, is a very important thing. Okay? A marriage vow that you make to somebody. What happened, and God isn't saying that a vow is wrong to make. He's saying that you need to be very careful. Jesus is taking it to another level. Should there be level of integrity or authority or truth that come out of my mouth? I don't know. I would think about that. I do not think there is, should be level. Is what Jesus is saying is what comes out of your mouth as a born-again believer should come from a wellspring of integrity and a wellspring of truth. And what you say with your mouth should be truth, as far as you know it, should come from a point of integrity as strong as anything you say. We as kids all did it, you know. I swear on the Bible, or I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on whatever thing that we put up is, I mean, what were some of the terms we used as kids, you know? That we cross my heart, hope to die. Yeah, I mean, the things that we said that somehow said, okay, this I really mean. You mean you didn't mean what you said before that? You mean this is true and this is really valid, but what you said, that's secondary in doing that? Now, I am not suggesting that there isn't a level of serious sobriety that should happen before we open our mouth when we make a vow. Because there is. In fact, we don't take it serious enough. When we say, till death do us part, we should mean that. It's not a cute saying for a wedding. It should be a vow that we're making before God. That's what we claim it to be. Right? That's what we claim it to be. Very, very biblical vow in regards to marriage. Okay? We all, unfortunately, have done this. At my wedding, I read a passage of scripture that typically isn't read at weddings. Okay? And I didn't keep my vow. That's a tragic thing. It's a tragic thing. But I understand chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, it says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in your word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of fools through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. And my children suffered the destruction of that, of not keeping my vows. And taking a vow is a very important thing. What Jesus is saying here is let your yes be yes. You should never not You should never speak flippantly. And that doesn't mean that we all walk around trying to make sure our words are correct and hesitate to speak like Eric does sometimes, you know. So, that doesn't mean that we can't say what's on our mind at times doing that, okay? But we need to be, the things that cause self-righteousness, it's tragic. You know, I don't cuss, I don't smoke, and I don't drink, okay? And if you come from any semblance of Baptist heritage, you realize those are sacred. You don't do those things, okay? And the tragic thing is that overtly fulfilling those things on the outside makes for a bunch of self-righteous, pious people that don't necessarily have a relationship with God, okay? Is it wrong to drink? You know, the Bible says it's not wrong to drink. But you know what's really important? Sobriety. So I don't drink alcohol, but am I a zombie in front of my football game? You know, am I sober in life? Am I sober about my decisions? Am I spiritually sober? That's the issue with drinking, okay? Am I sober? Am I engaged? Am I sober with my family? You know? Many husbands might as well be drunk walking around because they're not in tune. They're not sober when it comes to their wives, when it comes to their children. But they're righteous. They didn't drink. No. That's not the issue. The issue isn't that did you put alcohol in your body and destroy things. I mean, it's true. People feel that way. Not too many in this room, but, you know, rightfully so. We're not a bunch of drunks. We know that being drunk is wrong. The Bible says being drunk's a sin, okay? But I can tell you that there are people that I grew up with, you know, and grew up around that I would never let evil alcohol touch my lips because that would be something terrible to do. That is not at all. That's being a Pharisee. That's keeping the law on the outside and not caring about your heart. That's sobriety of the same thing. We better be sober when we make vows. Okay? If I make a vow, if I tell you I will do something, I better do it. So, when he says, so, again, you've heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Okay? Alright? So what did they do? But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of God, by your head, by Jerusalem. Okay? What does it mean, take an oath? An oath is a curse implied because you did not keep your vow. Okay? You take an oath. If I do not do this, then this will happen to me. Okay? That's an oath. Okay? If I don't do this, then if I don't speak the truth, then this will happen to me. It's giving credibility to your words by some form of exclamation. I swear to God. You know. What's that? Well, so help me God is not a bad statement. You know, so help me God is a good statement. But to swear to God, or I swear before God, is an important thing. Good morning. And it's the issue is, when you stop back and you look at our words that come out of our mouth, you know, as guys particularly, okay? And it's important as guys particularly. If you look at the words that come out of our mouths, what are most of the, quote, cuss words that we use? You know? They're exclamations to give power or credence to what we're saying. You know? When I say, hell yes, I mean, I don't know why we say that. You know? Somehow hell gives credence to my yes and what I'm saying. You know, why? And this is really important. It's not just a cutesy thing, and it's not about putting on whitewashed tombs, whitewashed robes on dead tombs, okay? Where insides are vile. It's not about cleaning up the outside. It's a tragic thing we do when people begin to want to become disciples of Jesus. We say, okay, good. Come to church, quit smoking and drinking and cussing, and start reading your Bible. Oh, you're saved, you're good. Now you're a Christian, you're a good person. Okay? Well, we try to whitewash the outside. I think it's a little bit foolish to ever tell somebody to quit cussing and smoking and drinking, because then you'll be right before God. The truth is that should come from the outside because they want to be sober. From the inside, because they want to be sober. They should come from the inside because they don't want to respond in anger towards someone and curse them, because they don't want to make false vows before God, because we stand before a God now. And I willingly stand before a God, and I'm willingly accountable to a God who hears all things and knows my heart. And I want to act that way. Rather than making somebody feel pretty good about themselves, because I don't do these things anymore. You know? That's a wrong. Now, at this level, for most of us in this room, I am asking us all to consider what comes out of our mouth and how important it is. Are we supposed to use words to accentuate, to validate what we say, or give power to what we say, or extremes to what we say? Maybe sometimes. Okay? Maybe sometimes. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, be assured, in our culture, it doesn't look like much. It was very strong language. When he said, you guys are the sons of Satan. We don't give it much credence because we do it, but you are a brood of vipers. It was strong enough language, they wanted to kill him. Okay? I mean, it very much evoked in these self-righteous people a very strong response. Okay? Did Jesus sin? No. Did he do it absolutely appropriately? Yes. Very pointedly and purposely? Yes. But we use it in our culture very undisciplined. You know, in some of you might not, women aren't as much. In a man culture, in a construction culture, which many of us are in, it's used very flippantly. Give me that effing something. Doesn't matter what it is. Water, hammer, nail, board. Doesn't matter. You know, it's just, what is spoken, okay? It's what is spoken. Now, why do we use that word? Okay. I think God says, this is Jesus saying, and again, it speaks to me doing it, and it's a conviction I've had now for a long time, months maybe, something, excuse me. Okay. But it's, We are not to use those. Our yes should be yes. Okay? And our no should be no. I mean, there's a side of it that it is wrong for me to say, hell no. Okay? Right? I mean, I don't know why we even use that. But because hell is a strong word. Use that to make my no mean something. Your no is supposed to mean something, period, because it comes out of your mouth. Your yes is supposed to mean something because it comes out of your mouth. Because your heart is... Now, again, this isn't about, well, you said those words, so now you're going there. You know? That's not the issue. The issue is if our hearts are perverse and corrupt, and what our words say don't have meaning and don't have value. And be very careful about this. You know? It applies to, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Really, John? Yeah? You know, how was your vacation? Oh, it was fantastic. Really? Are you doing drugs? It was like a fantasy? Really? I mean, where did you go? Oh, you know, we went down to Boise. What? Excuse me, Boise is not that place, too. So. Went to CUNA, you know, or something. So, Levi grew up in CUNA. So, But it was good. We had a good vacation. I think there is a discipline in our language. I'm not talking about being a bunch of English snobs, you know, Cambridge folks who speak very loftily or something, you know. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about that is our words should have meaning, and we should mean what we say and say what we mean. And we don't need to add that with oaths. Okay? We don't need to swear this is true. Okay? The swearing is an appropriate word. We don't really call it. We call swear words just bad words. Right? Those are bad words. Those are swear words. Well, they really are words that are swearing. They're swearing something. They're validating it. And they did that in the Old Testament. And God said, no. In the New Testament times, and the Pharisees were doing it. And they would, you know, okay, this has really meaning because I swear by Jerusalem. Or this has meaning. Or I swear by God. I mean, God told them in the Old Testament, don't swear by any other gods. Okay? Swear by me. But when you make a vow to me, you make a vow to me. Okay? We should take that very, very, very serious. Okay? I mean, should we be highly offended when a bunch of pagans, say it to me, it's just a state we're born in, all of us, are on a construction site, use the word Jesus Christ? Do they even know what they're saying? Are they giving honor or dishonor to Jesus Christ? Oh, but that's a terrible word. When a pagan who doesn't even believe in God asks God to damn something, should we go, oh, I'm offended. My pure ears have been hurt. Obviously, most of us wouldn't, but still, should we be offended by that? No. Are they talking about Yahweh? They don't even know Yahweh. They don't even know the God of this Bible. What God are they referring to? It isn't this one. Okay? Now, if we are saying that, in Jesus, when they use the name of Jesus, you know, it isn't a personal affront. You know? Just like, you know, on the job site when somebody says, you're a son of something derogatory, okay? Should you be highly offended because they just said something terrible about your mother? They just called your mother something? No, they weren't even referring to your mother. They didn't think about your mother. They weren't considering your mother. They really weren't considering your place of birth and origin. Okay? There was not an issue here. Okay? So that shouldn't offend us in that way. Again, Jesus, God, and us, we should only be concerned with the heart and what the heart says. Okay? The wickedness. We should be more concerned with the self-righteousness that comes out of somebody who's unwilling to say something, but is still angry inside. Okay? But still says, darn it. Man, but, you know, that person did this to me. Never says a bad word out of their mouth. We should be alarmed. We should be bothered by that. Okay? Because if you're born again, that's not to be the response of your heart towards somebody who offends you. Right? The same thing. Words should not offend us. Okay? Now, if you speak derogatorily about my wife, my daughter, my son's doing it in a whatever way doing it, I'm going to be offended. You know? You guys know my wife and my daughters and my sons. Okay? And you're personally going to speak derogatorily about them. You know, say something blasphemous, pardon me, okay? Say something that is unsacred about something that is sacred. We'll probably have a discussion, yeah? And rightfully so, right? But when you talk about people out on the street, you know, I don't know. I mean, what are some of the words? I mean, some of the words that we use say, you know, they have a name, you know? Just because it's your name, does it mean they're talking about you? I mean, we should be concerned about the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And we should be disciplined as people and sober as people to say what we mean and mean what we say. And that's what Jesus was saying. It's not just because you don't use a certain oath. You don't use a certain religiously with negative religious connotations. You don't use that oath. That doesn't mean that you're not wrongly swearing. Jesus said, our yes is to be yes. And it isn't a matter that words come out of your mouth or don't. There's a side of that. Let me just end it with this. There's a side of that that are we to be careful about causing people to stumble? This is a whole nother topic, okay? But the problem is that that's almost universally wrongly understood. Okay? Is it all right to offend you? Oh, wait a minute. Did Jesus ever offend anybody? On a rather regular basis? Yes, he did. Did he sin? Are we to be like Jesus? Are we to mimic him, emulate him, be like the character and nature of Jesus, respond to people like Jesus did? Is it wrong to offend people? It is not wrong to offend people. Okay? Now, obviously, for me, that does not give me the right to offend you because I want to. To offend you because you make me mad. To offend you because I don't like you. To offend you because I don't like flip-flops. Okay? Okay? Should I offend you? Because what? I'm outnumbered here. I see that. Yeah. I was checking my space here. Okay? So, it's not right for me to offend because of a personal reason. It's not, I am to love you. That's in a whole other topic. We will offend. People will be offended. People will be angry. People will falsely accuse us of doing wrong. People will speak evilly of us. People will slander us. Okay? Because we offended them. Right? Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel offended him because his actions were righteous and Cain's were evil. Okay? Murdered him. Okay? Started pretty early on. Hasn't changed. Human nature is human nature. Okay? It's still going to continually happen. We're going to have people angry at us, offended doing it. But, we are not to cause a weaker person to stumble because we love them. Okay? Again, I am to consider the character and heart of the people that are around me and love them more than myself. Okay. Now, does that mean that it may be appropriate to say certain words in front of some people? I've always felt it kind of was. Okay. What will they think of me? Well, not bad. But for them to get really worked up about the fact when we were just talking about the love of money and how great it is, and we were just talking about, sexuality and my kids are having, have a girlfriend, a boyfriend. When we were just talking about my pleasures and what I want to do and my goals and what my self-esteem and my self-worth and all those things which are non-offensive, wondrous things that are esteemed in our culture. But a word was said, that's highly offensive. I don't know. I think that it is very important. What matters to God? All those things are offensive to God that I just spoke of. Okay? All those things anger God. I really don't think God is offended by too many words. Okay? Because I can say, like I told you, my dad, who was a man heartily in pursuit of God, and one of his favorite words was chingadera. Okay? For those of you who know Spanish, what are you saying? For those of you who don't, it's a cute little word, right? And because it comes from the verb chingar. That's the F word. Okay? In Spanish. Okay? But because we don't know it, Because we don't know it, it doesn't offend us. I think God feels kind of the same way. Yeah. He, only English words. Quoted, Father. Okay? I mean, the issue is that God is no more offended by that in doing it. He's very offended by the heart. When someone is sitting there thinking of less money and sees a girl walk by and thinks sexually about her and his life is consumed in what he's doing and where he's going and he's not loving his wife and he's not laying his life down for his children and he is provoking his children to anger, but he doesn't cuss and he doesn't smoke and he doesn't drink. Is God angry? God's angry. Okay. The words are not the issue, but there is an importance. We don't need to unpurposely offend someone. That is a wrong thing to do. Paul talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Okay? I mean, over our heads, we don't care. It doesn't matter to us. We don't have too many restaurants that serve the idol food, do we? Actually, we do, but you can't, it doesn't look like that. You know, you've got the temple up here and they bring all these animals and sacrifice them. They only burn certain parts and the best of them they serve in the restaurant. It's the best meat. It was the choicest meat, man. It was the best meat. So that's what he ate. Okay? In doing it. Some people were highly offended because he did it. Other people saw it as meat. And ate it. Realized. Paul says, is it wrong to eat meat? Right at the beginning, and I have to say I really don't quite understand this, you know, when they went to Jerusalem and he was ministering to the Gentiles and they finally came up with this big consensus after a big hoopla. They got in a wreck and then they finally said, okay, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. But then later on Paul says, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Okay? Excuse me. You know, the Bible doesn't make mistakes and excuse my understanding of it or misunderstanding or non-understanding, but the bottom line is Paul said it's not right, but it's wrong to offend somebody if they feel that is wrong. Okay? And so why? Because it is wrong? No. Because a certain word offends God's ears? No. But is it important to, not so that we want people to think well of us. It isn't about what you think of me. It's about what I think of you. It's always supposed to be, I am concerned about your heart and your well-being and your stumbling and your falling. I'm not concerned about you thinking highly of me. Okay? That should never be our motivator. That should never, we say, well, we don't want to close any doors. Then they won't listen to me tell them about Jesus. Well, you stinking hypocrite, I hope they don't listen to you. Okay? We are not to care, do things towards other people because we want them to think well of us. Okay? We're to do things for other people because we regard them as more important than ourselves. Okay? Why don't I say certain words in front of grandma? You know? I might. But why don't we? You know? Why are we so capable? Because we don't want to offend grandma. You know? Potentially right? Potentially right. Not wanting to hurt her. I think that it's important to be careful about, not causing weaker brothers to stumble. I think it's also important. No, I know it's important. And what Jesus is saying here is that we're to be a different race of people. We're to be a different people. You know, this is, and all the things he's talking about here is, this is a transformation of the heart, okay? That what I say that comes out of my mouth, I mean. I don't need to say, you know, I will do this for you. I swear I will. Okay? Or whatever word would give that weight or power. Okay? A lot of the words we use as swear words are power words. Do I think it's tragic in our culture that we've lost a lot of our power words? Yeah, we're pathetic in our English. Okay? Again, I had a fantastic time going to CUNA. Really? Or wherever, you know? We went out to dinner last night. It was fantastic. Really? It was like a fantasy. It was like unbelievable. You can't even imagine. It was like a dream. It's a bad use of English, okay? You know, how are you doing? Fantastic. Really? I mean, I don't mean to just belabor that word, but the truth is, we are very bad in our language, okay? We always are trying to accentuate. Okay? and we've lost meaning in the English language. Do I think that that's important? This is an English class, okay? But do I think that that's important as children of God? Yes, we should say what we mean and mean what we say. Okay? I shouldn't have to exaggerate in order for you to think better of me. Because the reason I said it was fantastic was so you would envy me. Okay? So you would think higher of me. So you would wish I was you. Because that makes me feel better. If you're wishing that I was you, that you were me, then that makes me feel better. Because, I must be doing pretty good. Because you wish you were me. You wish you were doing what I was doing last night. Because this is the response I evoked from you. How are you doing? I'm doing great. Oh, gosh. I wish I was doing great. I'm not. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great! Oh, now you wish you were like me. See? So now what are you doing? I mean, it's a sad thing that we do in our language in order to get esteem of other people around us. Okay? We're to live our lives before God. Our hearts are to be the wellspring of surrender and submission to our King, to our Master. We're to be led by the Spirit of God in what we say. If we make a vow, obviously it is absolute. It needs to be absolute. When you read in the Old Testament, it's pretty absolute when you make a vow. Alright? It's pretty important. Okay? Our only hope. What's our hope? My only hope is that the mercy and compassion and grace of God is poured out of my life. And it is. When I agree with God. When I agree with God about my sin. When I see my sin from God's perspective. When I'm willing to say, does my mouth matter to you? Do my words matter to you? And he says, absolutely they matter. Uh-oh. That means I have to come to a reorientation that is not just okay or not just acceptable or not okay to be undisciplined or lazy in what I say. And it doesn't, you know, the tragic part of that is, and where we want to be very careful, this isn't because you use the 10 words or don't use, I should feel bad because I said this bad word. I mean, to me, that's one of the tragic things. Okay? That's one of the tragic things that this religious mentality causes. If I'm walking along and I hurt myself, okay? And I say, something, okay? If I say this word, I'm trying to be not cause brothers to stumble on the tape when they listen to it later or something, but I don't know, it really matters, you know, right? So, but if I say something, but if I'm stumbling along, I say, oh shoot! You go, oh, what's wrong? Did you hurt yourself? I feel so bad for you. If I say the literal word, you go, your heart, you need to go spend some time with Jesus. Your heart is bad, okay? Yeah, because you look what you said out of your mouth. Well, there was no difference in expression. For me, or for those who are used to saying words and they don't really, I think they're kind of funny, but the issue is we should always be, again, people who are, we shouldn't have ways of covering up the evilness of our heart because we follow religious dogma, okay? That's the bottom line here, right? Because we have the do's and don'ts, and as long as we do the do's, then we're good. When we don't do the don'ts, then we're good, okay? It should always be a question of our heart. What comes out of our mouth should always be conscious, absolutely. Should always be sober. Should always be with thought. Should come from truth. Should always be questionable. We should make, you know, if you say, oh, how are you? If one of us comes up and greets the other one in the morning and says, oh, how are you? And walks away, we should say, did you mean that? Didn't you mean that? I mean, that's valid. I'm not saying to be a selfish little get your feelings hurt baby, okay? But, we should be conscious about that. We should care. Just as much as if a string of expletives that were socially unacceptable came out of her mouth, okay? That string of expletives which are socially unacceptable is, we would say is, oh, that shows the wickedness in your heart. Well, the wickedness in your heart says, you said I really care about you and you really don't. I'm doing that. Again, I'm not saying that we're supposed to be, I'm not supposed to be offended by that, by the way, okay? I'm not supposed to respond in a hurt fashion towards you. I'm supposed to go love on you. Okay? Obviously, they're somewhat consumed and I need to go love on them. I would ask you, I'm sure that all of you, guys particularly, but girls too, you know? I mean, my lovely, sweet daughter-in-law speaks some strong language at times, you know? And not necessarily curse words. There would be prouder guys as curse words. But man, there's strong language comes out sometimes. You know? She's very expressive. I love that about her. It's a sweet thing. There's some really good genetics happening, you know, things of this mixture of expression. Cause my wife and daughter are pretty monotone doing it. My wife and daughters, you know, aren't necessarily expressive. So it's good. The interjection is good. Okay. But I'm just saying it isn't necessarily the word that comes out, but what are the things that you say to your kids? What are the things that you convey to your kids? I'm not picking on you. John, it's the same thing. You know, John would say, you know, John's such a nice guy and he doesn't ever say anything bad. He lies all the time. And that's a very sobering, straight up, serious thing. You know? With your words because of the way that they cause people to respond, and that's why he's the most He gets voted oftentimes the most popular guy in Albertsons, you know, we're doing, you know? Okay? Okay? I would consider it a suck ass, but, you know? Excuse me. I need to think of a new word. Pray while I'm here. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you are a God that does care. I thank you you're a God that cares about the intimate details of our lives. I thank you that this isn't about us meeting your religious standards so that we can be righteous enough to stand before you. This is about us not having sin in our lives so that we can have a relationship in holiness and purity because you are a holy and pure God. And you don't have a relationship otherwise. And you long to have that relationship. I thank you that this is about your direction, an instruction on longing and wanting us to have an intimate relationship with you. And when we sin and we're rebellious, consciously, subconsciously, when the wickedness of the heart comes out, it's still wickedness, it's still sin, it's still evil, it's still remaining flesh, it's still under the leading and guidance and conditioning of your greatest enemy, of Satan. And I thank you that you care, that you don't just say whatever. You never say that. There are specifics. There are absolutes. There is, and you've made a way for us to live in that, to walk in that. To have a right relationship. Not based on what our peers say. Not based on meeting the requirements of a religion. But based on a state of the heart. Based on a state of surrender and submission and obedience from our hearts. A desire to do that. Because we want to have a right relationship with you. You aren't offended by words, but you are highly offended by our hearts. And they're wicked and they're evil and they're rebellious and they're selfish. When I'm concerned about what people think of me more than concerned about what you think of me, I'm wicked and I cannot please you. When I'm concerned about my feelings more than I am other people, I'm wicked. When I work to build my self-esteem and self-worth, I'm wicked. And you care about that. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. I thank you that you gave us Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for being willing. I thank you for being willing to come and rescue us. I thank you, Jesus, for doing everything necessary, unmerited on our part, so that we could have a right relationship with God the Father. I thank you for being a perfect dad, God. I thank you for wanting us to be men and women of integrity, of truth. That what we say is always sincere, holy, and righteous, and follows the criteria that you established, not this world's. We have a bunch of religious stuff that accepts a bunch of bad behavior that you find wicked, just like you did in those days, Jesus. I ask that you would cleanse us for your kingdom, to be your servants, to be your subjects, with the rights of sonship and daughtership. Thank you for being our dad, God. For wanting to discipline, being willing to discipline the kids that you love. Reprove and correct and train us in ways of righteousness. And I thank you for that. I ask that you would give an infusion of light, infusion of your Holy Spirit in all of us. That you would shine it in the corners of our hearts, that would be revealed, truth would be revealed in regards to this. That we wouldn't find ways to follow in certain steps or clothes to put on that would give us the appearance. But the crevices and crannies and nooks and rats in the hearts would be revealed, exposed, and killed. So that we could have an intimate relationship with you. Unbroken. Like the garden. Amen.